John Walden here. Our study in the book of Galatians has brought us to chapter 4 and verse 12. Just preceding this, Paul had been telling these Galatians that they were turning back to the law to put themselves in bondage, observing days, that is, the Sabbath days, and months, the new moons, and the times or seasons of the years. These would be their yearly feasts and years. This would probably be the year of Jubilee and their other... Anyway, it was legal, ritual observation, and he said, I'm afraid of you. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. And then, lest they would think that he was turning away from them, he says, brethren, he wants to be one with them. He knows that he belongs to the Lord, and he trusts that they do. Brethren, I beseech you. Not I command you. The law would command them. The law would demand things of them. But, brethren, I beseech you, be ye as I am, for I am as ye are. That is simply, I became as you. I gave up my Jewish tradition and came to you Gentiles. Now, why do you want to go turn back to Judaism? Why aren't you as I am? Unless they should think that he had some personal grudge against them, he said, ye have not injured me at all. I'm not saying these things because I have a personal grievance against you. And then he reminds them how that through infirmity of the flesh, he preached the gospel to them, and he said, my temptation which was in the flesh he despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. They gave him a wonderful place, and they were happy to have him. Now he says, where is then the blessedness ye spake of? What has happened to your original joy that you had in the gospel? Every person who receives Christ is glad at that moment, but things can happen to take away his gladness, not to take away his salvation, but to take away his blessedness, his gladness. What happened to you? Then he says, I bear your record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. They loved him so much. Now he said, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? The Apostle Paul was very urgent in what he had to say to them. First he gives them arguments, and then he appeals to them. Now he uses all of the sentiment of his being to say to them, don't turn away from me. I'm trying to help you. And then he turns back to these Judaizers, these Jewish teachers who were trying to get them back under the law. In verse 17, he says, they zealously affect you, but not well. Literally translated, I suppose we would say, they are warm in their interest toward you, but it's to no good purpose. These people seem to be very earnest, and they desire to help you, but really they don't. What they want to do is to shut you out. They would exclude you. By means of this law-keeping, they would shut them out. In pretending to take them in through Judaism, they were actually shutting them out. Now he says it's good to be zealously affected. It isn't that he had any jealousy toward these people. He would be glad if they really cared about these Galatians, but he wanted it to be at all times, and he wanted it to be genuine. And then he appeals to them in verse 19, as my little children. This is a diminutive form. It's sort of like dear little children, my dear ones, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Now, he had travailed in birth in leading these Galatians to Christ. He was the first one to carry the gospel to that land, which is now Turkey, north of the Mediterranean Sea. He had travailed in birth, but he said, I have another travail now. I'm concerned about you. I'm pained for you until Christ be formed in you. I want you not only to be believers, but I want Christ to be seen in you. Well, weren't they very zealous? Weren't they trying hard to keep the law? Yes, but this isn't Christ formed in them. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ served his Father because he loved him, not out of fear. And legality will lead Christians to do what they do out of fear. And this is not Christ being formed in you. He wants us to be godly. He wants us to be Christ-like. But the way that this is done is by the work of the Holy Spirit within us. As we feed on Christ, as we're occupied with him, we become like him. And then he says, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. I would like to say different things from this. I would like to have my opinion of you changed. I'm in doubt of you. This goes with verse 11. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Now, beginning with verse 1, we have a new argument. This is different from what he's been giving them. He's been telling them things that they could understand from the purely human standpoint, that is, arguments that were taken from nature. Now he begins to quote from the Old Testament. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Don't you know what the law teaches? For it is written, and this is a quotation from the Old Testament, he's telling now what happened back in the book of Genesis. Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, her name was Hagar, the other by a free woman, that was Sarah. Perhaps you remember the story. Abraham's wife, Sarah, was up in years. Abraham himself was an old man. God promised that they would have a son. At first, he didn't say it would be Sarah's child. He just said Abraham would have a son. And so Sarah, anxious to see the Lord's way carried out, but wanting her own way to do it, suggested that he marry her bondwoman, or her slave girl, Hagar, whom she had brought back up out of Egypt. And so he did. And a son was born to them, whose name was Ishmael. Now, Ishmael caused lots of trouble in that family, and he caused lots of trouble to the nation of Israel, and his descendants have caused lots of trouble to the whole world. Later on, Sarah had a son, according to God's promise, and his name was Isaac. Now, he's drawing a picture from this. He's saying, now, Abraham had two sons. The mother of one was a slave girl. The mother of the other was a free woman. Although both the sons had the same father, there was a great deal of difference in their status. Their relationship to Abraham was completely different. He who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. That is, it was purely a matter of scheming without trusting God at all. But he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? An allegory is a story with a hidden meaning, and he is explaining that allegory or parable or story. By means of this story, he's explaining the difference between Christians and those who were saved in the Old Testament under the Jewish covenant. The Old Covenant was the covenant of bondage, the covenant that was dependent upon their obedience, and therefore it broke down, it failed. The New Covenant is unconditional, is ratified in the precious blood of Christ rather than animal sacrifices, and you and I are blessed under the New Covenant, whereas Israel was blessed under the Old Covenant. Now here's the allegory. These are the two covenants. That is, these two women stand for the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, that's the Sinaitic covenant, which was made with the children of Israel there in the wilderness, which gendereth to bondage. It brings nothing but bondage, and this, he says, is Hagar. Hagar's son was born in bondage. Sinai's children are born in bondage. The children of Israel were in slavery in the Old Testament. I don't mean just when they were down in Egypt. I mean that the law brought them into a form of slavery. And he's pointing this out in the book of Galatians. The law was never God's plan. It was given to the people in answer to their own demands. And he says that this answer is to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. So you have the three lined up together, Hagar with her son, Mount Sinai, and earthly Jerusalem. All of these have to do with bondage. But in contrast to this, you have another set of three. Jerusalem, which is above, is free and is the mother of us all. Sarah, the new Jerusalem, and the children of the promise, the people who were saved by grace through faith, plus nothing. I suppose that Jerusalem is called the mother of us all in the sense that we use the word metropolis. The word metropolis means mother city. The chief city, the city to which they were attached. The heavenly Jerusalem is our home city. When the Lord comes back, we're told that this city descends from God out of heaven, and it will be our eternal home. Then he quotes, "For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband." This is from the prophet Isaiah, and he is contrasting the children of the bondage of the bondwoman and the children of the free woman. Now, he says, in conclusion to all this, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. If you have received the gospel, you are free. Not free to do as you please, but free to please the Lord because you love him. Then don't ever put yourself under law, for the next verse says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. Our Father, we thank thee for this liberty in Christ. We thank thee that our Savior died to set us free and that he lives to lead us on. And we pray for thy blessing on thy word for all who have heard it just now. In his precious name, amen.